Well, good morning. It is certainly a joy to welcome you to Annandale as we consider greatness according to Jesus. We are thinking about the theme of knowing Jesus this year, and we are reading the Gospels together. And over the course of the last week, we have read from Matthew chapter 20 and Mark chapter 10. And so this morning, I will put those two accounts side by side on our PowerPoint slides so that we can work our way through these two accounts concerning greatness according to Jesus. So as we begin in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, and Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who come with their mother to Jesus, and they have something that they want to ask him. And so Jesus says to them, "What do you wish?" And together they say, "Grant that James and John might sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory or in your kingdom." When we read the New Testament together, what we find is that there are a number of descriptive terms of God's people, and they describe our relationship to God and our responsibility to Him. So as we think about the term kingdom, Jesus is using a government figure. And in this metaphor, there is a king, there are citizens, there is territory, and there is law. And so as we think about what James and John are asking in the broader context of Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, they are longing for chief seats, if you will, in Christ's kingdom. Their thinking is very much along the lines of the Pharisees that we'll encounter in Matthew chapter 23 and Mark chapter 12. They are longing for, they are asking for places of position in Christ's kingdom. They are longing to be great and to be first in Christ's kingdom. And so Jesus answers their request with these words: "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" As we think about the imagery of the cup, that's a common Old Testament metaphor for suffering, especially suffering that is caused by God's wrath. It's during this time that Jesus began to tell them that He was going to go to Jerusalem, that He was going to suffer terribly, that He was going to be betrayed and rejected, that He was, in point of fact, going to die on a cross. Jesus has been talking to them about crosses, and they are dreaming about thrones. When Jesus talked to them about drinking a cup and being baptized with a baptism, Jesus is communicating to them in the context of their question, of their request, that He is about to be immersed in suffering. "You have no idea what you are asking," Jesus says to James and John and their mom. And so the rest of the story, as we shall read in the book of Acts and the final book of the New Testament, they do drink. James drinks the cup of martyrdom in Acts the 12th chapter and in verse 2, and John drinks the cup of exile in the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the New Testament. And so once Jesus communicates that they don't know what they're asking, He called them to Himself and He said, "You know how worldly leadership works. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great." Y'all are longing to be great. You're longing to be first. Y'all understand that within the framework of worldly leadership, that those who are great exercise authority over them. And so in Jesus' day and in our day, when we look at the world's leadership model, what we see is that folks are promoted on the basis of friendship. In many cases, it's who you know. Or nepotism, who you're related to. Or in some cases, it's just your turn. because of the seniority that you have in the framework in which you have been a part of for a number of years. And in the world's leadership model, there are those who dominate others. They lord it over. They control others. They subjugate them. They exercise great authority over them. In other words, they wield power. Jesus says, this is the world's leadership model that you are familiar with. That is not the leadership model of my kingdom. Greatness in my kingdom is going to be service. Yet it shall not be so among you. We're not going to be like the Gentile kingdoms. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. I think it's important that we acknowledge that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great within the context of the kingdom. Instead of rebuking them, he tells them how to go about the business of being great in the kingdom. Being great in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, is not like being great within the context of a Gentile kingdom. Being great in his kingdom is about being a servant. And so if you desire, which is a word that's sometimes translated will, if you desire, if it's your will, if you are resolved, if you are determined, if you purpose, if you wish to be great, if you want to be big and you want to be eminent and you want to be important, then you have to look into me, not into Caesar. The desire for preeminence often plagues local churches, like Diotrephes in 3 John 9. And the desire for preeminence is plaguing the 12 at this time. It has prior to this, it is now, and it's going to continue to plague them. Men often aspire for leadership, not that they might serve others, but that they might exploit them and be served. That was the Gentile model. And that was how Diotrephes was behaving himself in 3 John verse 9. Jesus said, not so among you. If you will, if you desire to become great, then you be a servant. And the word that Jesus uses here is the word that's most often translated deacon, but it's also translated servant or minister. And the word communicates the concept of a waiter. And so if you go to a restaurant that's very busy and you sit down at a table and a waiter or a waitress comes to your table and they take your drink order, then they go back to the kitchen to get what you ordered and they bring it back to your table and then you order your food and they go and get your food and they bring your food back. And so what you have in the concept of this word is a person who is raising up dust because they are in a hurry to minister, to serve another. And what Jesus is saying in the context of James and John and their mom asking for chief seats and places of position in Jesus' kingdom is simply this. There are no openings in the kingdom for bosses. Only servants. And so as we look about the organizational structure, if you will, of a local church like Diotrephes was a part of where he was trying to have the preeminence, what you see in the teachings of Jesus and in the pattern that the Holy Spirit revealed from Acts to Revelation is that Jesus' leadership model is everyone serving everyone. Elders, bishops, pastors are servants. Deacons are servants. Evangelists are servants. Saints are servants. If you want to be great within the context of the kingdom of God, if you want to be great in the context of our relationship as the Annandale Church, then be a servant to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, who is the King of the kingdom. Jesus' leadership model is servant leadership. Now that word is important. The word that's translated minister or servant or deacon. But Jesus uses a second word in Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, and in Mark chapter 10, verse 44. It is not the same word that he uses that is translated servant. The word that Jesus uses in Mark 10, verse 44, and Matthew 10, verse 27, is the Greek word for slave. Not servant, for slave. So, within the Downton Abbey leadership model, okay, you got the family that lives upstairs and you got the servants that live downstairs, but they were servants. They weren't slaves. They worked for Lord Grantham. They had paid positions as servants. This is not the concept of Matthew 20 and Mark 10. The concept of the word that Jesus is using here is that of being owned by another person. If you desire to be first, if you want to be first in rank or in influence or in honor, or if you want to be chief, if you want to be a principal player in the kingdom, then you need to be, and I quote Jesus, you need to be a slave of, which is a simple word that literally means belonging to, you need to be a slave belonging to all. All is an easy word to define. All means all. You be a slave to all. And the word is different. It's a stronger term than servant. In the first century, no one was lower than a slave. These guys want to be great. They want to have chief seats. They want to have positions of authority. And Jesus says, that's not a bad desire to have. It's not sinful to will or to long to be great. You just misunderstand what greatness is in my kingdom. And I want to help you understand. And so first and foremost, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you need to be a servant. You just need to serve everybody. But you also just need to be a slave. You need to be a slave of all. And that is what the heart of redemption is about. To understand redemption, to understand the lordship of Jesus, to understand who we are in relationship to Him because of who He is and because of what He has done. You are no longer your own, but you were bought at a price. Your body is no longer yours. It belongs to Him. Your mind is no longer your own. Your skill set is no longer your own. If you belong to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, all of you now belongs to Him. And what He has called you to do is to be a slave of all. I am the property of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I am that because I have chosen it. I have voluntarily accepted His Lordship. I have, as He taught in Matthew 18, become as a little child. I have lowered myself. I have humbled myself because I have seen this person for who He is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He is a good Master. His voice is authoritative. It is preeminent. His will is my command. And in this relationship that I have with Him and with all others who have bowed the knee, every one of us is serving everyone else. Elders are slaves of Christ. Deacons are slaves of Christ. Evangelists are slaves. And all of us is serving everyone at His direction. That is not what these men and their mom had in mind when they came to Jesus and said, "We have something we'd like to ask you." The first thing He says to them is, "Y'all have no idea what you're talking about." And so what you've got in their relationship is a profound contrast between 12 poor men who are willing to be rich. To borrow the language that Jesus used in speaking with the church at Laodicea, you guys are wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. And unless you are converted, then you won't even enter the kingdom of God. And now you're talking about wanting to be great in it. Greatness means that you humble yourself and you serve children and you serve slaves and you become a servant and a slave to everybody. In other words, you do what I've done. Who is this Jesus? He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt in inapproachable, unapproachable light. He dwelt in glory. And He became flesh. In the context of giving, of individual giving into a collective local church treasury for the purpose of glorifying God as good stewards of what He has blessed us with. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. That is one of the many reasons why Jesus Himself is the greatest in the kingdom. He is the greatest in the kingdom because He is the King of Kings. In Matthew 28 and in Mark 10, 35 and 44 or 45, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Who is this Jesus? He is the King of Kings. And He is the Lord of Lords. When we think about the nature of the kingdom and the King Himself and His will and our relationship to Him, understanding first and foremost who He is. He is the King. He is the Master. He is the Lord. He is the owner. And He is good. And His heart is loving and compassionate and merciful and gracious. And He demonstrated all of that for us when He gave His life as a ransom, which is something that they couldn't comprehend when He tells them that in Matthew 20, verse 28. I believe, to answer one of my questions from class that we didn't dig into, that He continues to tell them that He's going to suffer and He's going to die and He's going to be raised the third day, because they just couldn't wrap their mind around it. It was just astonishing to them. Because their thinking is carnal and fleshly and physical. And Jesus is communicating to them every step of the way that in order to be a part of Him, a part of His kingdom, your thinking has to change. It has to be converted. It has to turn. And so when Jesus spoke of being a ransom, Jesus spoke of redemption. And He used a word that communicates the price that is paid to redeem or to buy people back from a bad situation. And so when we're talking about debtors or slaves or prisoners of war or condemned, the ransom was the substitutionary transaction wherein something like money or someone like Jesus took another's place, thereby liberating him from his plight. And so as we turn our attention to the book of Romans, what we learn in chapter 3, verse 23, is that this is the heart of the problem. When Jesus calls everybody to be a servant and everybody to be a slave, it's because everyone, all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am a sinner under the sentence of death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23, from which I cannot escape. My only hope is in the One who is able and willing to purchase my release. And this is what Jesus did for me and did for you and did for them at Calvary. He gave his life as a substitutionary atonement, as a ransom. He didn't give money. He gave himself. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave himself a ransom for all. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verses 5 through 11, we have teaching that for whatever reason, a number of the older translations chose not to use the word slave. But that is precisely the word that the Holy Spirit uses in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 to describe Jesus. Some of the more modern translations actually use the word slave. It's the right word. The New King James Version, which I use and teach and preach from, they couldn't bring themselves to use the word slave, but they knew it wasn't a servant, and so they chose bond servant. The word is slave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is not calling James and John and the other disciples to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do. He was rich, but for your sake he became poor. He dwelt in glory, but he entered time. And he was in the form of God, but he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, something to be held on to. But he made himself, he emptied himself of no, he made himself of no reputation, and he took the form of a slave. Who did Jesus serve, if you will? Everyone. Who did he belong to? To everyone, including little children. The disciples are trying to prevent little children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, don't forbid them. You want to be great in the kingdom, then you need to be like this little child. You need to be like these little children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You will never humble yourself as much as he humbled himself. But that is the call, to follow his example. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Only those willing to spiritually occupy the lowest position will be accorded the highest. You want to be great in the kingdom? Then understand Jesus. Understand the King. Conform your thinking to His and your speech to His and your behavior to His. Think His thoughts and say His words and behave as He behaved. In the context of a local church, there are leaders, but paradoxically, they lead through serving. Greg and Tony are our shepherds, our pastors, our bishops, but they stoop to serve. As your evangelist, I have a ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am your servant. Our deacons are to be about the business of rushing back and forth to serve. But all of us have been called by the King to have the mind that Jesus communicates He had in the Garden of Gethsemane, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus modeled the behavior that He taught, and He has called us to hear His voice and to follow His example. Greatness in the kingdom is determined by the faithfulness with which one may serve and whatever responsibility the King may assign. You see this reflected in how the word is used throughout the New Testament, whether it's referring to a preacher, an evangelist, a minister like myself, or one of our deacons, or a government official. The word is used in relation to the work that is being done. And so on this Mother's Day, I say to our moms, by way of encouragement, there is a unique and special role that God has given to you, that Jesus has called you to, that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you to do, that no one else in your child's life can do, to the glory of God. And so you want to be great in the kingdom as a mom, then you love your kids and you teach them who Jesus is and you encourage them to accept His invitation, to belong to Him, to be His servant, to be His slave. Wherever we are in our life, failure to serve in the role that God has given us, that's what dishonors God. The disciples couldn't do what Jesus was about to do, but they could do what He called them to do. He would equip them to do what He's called them to do. He will equip you to do what you've been called to do. And so failure to serve in the role that God has given you, that's what dishonors God. Don't long to have preeminence like Diotrephes. Don't long to be great and big and first according to the worldly leadership model. Long and aim to be great according to Jesus. There's no higher calling in the kingdom of heaven than that of service. So, on this day that celebrates in our world the service of moms, let's consider the service of Jesus. And let's aspire to be great. Humble yourself and serve the King with the ability God has given you. If you're not a Christian this morning, we encourage you to consider that Jesus did for you what no other person could do. He paid your ransom. And as you think about that intellectually and emotionally and how you're going to respond to it, see that He didn't just write a check. You know, along the way, I've had some folks help me out financially. That started with my mom and my dad. And there have been times in my life that I just needed somebody to help me out financially. And they wrote a check, handed me the check, and that was that. Jesus didn't write a check. He didn't use gold or silver or American dollars. He didn't pay cash. He didn't go down to the ATM and make a withdrawal so that you could be free from your debt. He gave Himself. And He didn't just give Himself to another so that He might run their errands, so that He might go fetch their mail and fetch their groceries and clean up around the house and do yard work. He died a horrible death to communicate to us the horribleness of our sin that put Him there. When you wrap your mind around all of that, that'll humble you. And then you'll be ready to bend the knee to the King of Kings. While we stand and while we sing to encourage you, we pray that you'll see His glory and His service and His sacrifice, and you'll become His disciple.